Daniel. I encourage you to spend some time, not just reading, but spend some time studying the book of Daniel. Look over the entire book, especially chapter 1 for this week. We'll be talking about it Wednesday night. And there's a lot in each chapter of Daniel. In fact, I'm tempted to divide it further than just by chapter, but we will get through it in 12 weeks, just going one chapter a week. And, of course, Daniel is focusing on prophecy. You know, prophecy was, as those of you who are old enough to remember this, I said something that dated me this morning and I thought was kind of funny, but a few people laughed and most young people looked at me like, what in the world are you talking about? But back in the 70s, when I was first introduced to Bible Christianity, actually before I was saved, and I was saved in 78, but in the 70s there's a big emphasis on Bible prophecy. And a lot of it was a lot of sensationalism, a lot of drama, and a lot of things that were not necessarily biblical, but they made good preaching and good scare tactics, I think, in many ways. But I was just thinking as I've been studying prophecy and looking at Daniel and preparing for the weeks ahead, I just want to look at something along that line this evening. But some of the things that we would hear often back then, of course, the nation of Israel became a nation again in their homeland. Does anybody know what year? 1948. And I heard often, and again, this was all new to me. I didn't know there was any such thing as prophecy in the Bible in the church that I grew up in. It was not something that anybody talked to. So this was something that drew me in. They said that there's a scripture that Jesus said, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And there's a big, really misunderstanding. When I started studying the Bible, I thought, that's not really even right, but it sure makes good preaching that Jesus has to come back within 40 years of 1948, because a generation is 40 years. By the way, the answer to that is a generation is a people group. Abraham's generation. What he's saying in that verse, the truth of that verse is that the Jews will not pass away until everything is fulfilled. But that was a big thing. And some of you might remember this. This was about the time we came here. 88 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 1988. That's exactly 40 years after 48. That was one of them. And of course, he didn't come back. So I thought, boy, they could sell a lot of books if they wrote another one, 49 reasons why he's going to come back, or 89 reasons why he's going to come back in 1989. One, because they missed the last year. And every year they could do that before some folks might not ever catch on to that. But anyways, and then we were hearing a lot about the Cold War, of course. Worlds were involved in the Cold War with Russia. And you'd hear a lot about China. The nations from the east coming against Jerusalem. Of course, you understand Bible prophecy. That's talking about Babylon, not China. Though China is in the east, but it made good preaching. And the European Union and all those things, the United Nations, that's the revived Roman Empire. And they're even trying to figure out how many toes are in the feet and all these things. And I thought, boy, it was a lot of fascination, a lot of interest. And then I don't know how many presidents and how many world leaders were identified as the Antichrist, just about everything since FDR were recognized as the Antichrist, but good and bad one. But anyways, then of course the great whore of the Book of Revelation. Historically, if you read history, it's always been recognized as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you don't dare say that to some folks today, but that's what the historical teaching of anybody that's remotely believed in the Bible throughout history. But then we've been introduced in the last 20 so years of the Muslims. Well, where do they fit in all of this? The reality is the world, in the World Council of Churches, and I see the great whore of Revelation as all the world's churches joining together. It's very clear in the Book of Revelation. And the World Council of Churches, and this is one of the most amazing things to me, how many evangelical Christians are joined right in with that. and want to be a part of that world church that God's going to destroy in the book of Revelation. And then, of course, the and all the things that have tied us together. When I was first saved, I could see how the modern tongues movement was uniting all Christians together, because it doesn't matter what denomination you are, we all have this thing in common. We've all got groups that have spoken in tongues, and that's going to unite everybody together as the one world church. And, of course, now it's the worship music. Doesn't matter who you are, we all sing the same music as the world, and we're all united together, and everything's about unity. And the book of Revelation talks about that, where it's all going to end. But and then, of course, what about America and a prophecy? Where do we fit in? The truth is, it's very clear to see today that, just like the Bible says, we're another Gentile nation. And it's clear to see in the modern papers that we're joining in with all the other Gentile nations lining up against Israel. Just a matter of time before we make that step. And then the two prophets. Boy, this was a big one when I was a kid, because TV was still fairly new. And they talk about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. And, of course, we knew it was Jerry Falwell and Jack Van Impe were the two witnesses. The whole world's going to see their bodies lying in the street. And how's that going to be possible? Well, television. Boy, that made it all possible. Oh, we've got to become... And all these things kind of drawing and what I'm getting at here. And then some things that... by the way, the Bible talks about knowledge shall be increased. Daniel talks about that. Knowledge is increased at supersonic speeds. Not only television, but with the internet and the invention of all of those things. Of course, science, falsely so-called, is the head of all of that. People traveling to and fro, and all these things that the Bible predicts are clearly to be seen as a part of our world. People declaring themselves wives have become fools when it comes to the world of science. God talks about how he's going to send a strong delusion. That's social media, by the way. Even a step farther than that, I'm amazed at the foolishness, how we've just kind of herded together as a people and following whatever the internet tells us to do, and now with AI coming. And by the way, the mark of the beast. We talk about the mark of the beast. Oh, don't get a credit card. That's the mark of the beast. We're moving to a cashless society. Well, we used to hear that. You be careful about those credit cards. And oh boy, one day they're going to put a little chip in your wrist, just like, or on your forehead. And instead of scanning your credit card, they're going beep beep. But you know what? Now we voluntarily take the mark of the beast that knows everywhere we go. That we can't buy or sell without it. We call it a cell phone. And everybody's got one with them, right? I'm tempted to look at mine to see who's winning, who won the game. I think it's over with now. It knows everything about us, and it's kind of scary. But all these things and all the silliness, and my biggest concern, and I look at the book of Revelation, which is where we're going tonight, because I've been studying the book of Revelation in parallel to the book of Daniel, which is a fascinating thing to do, the right way to study and understand Bible prophecy. I can't get past the first three chapters of Revelation to know that we're in the last times. When I look at the seven churches in Revelation, we are, no question about it, living in the days of Laodicea. The indifference, the apathy of God's people. I've watched it in my lifetime where folks would be down weeping, begging for God to save their family members. Not, well, we prayed for them, and that's it. The indifference, well, I'm okay. And more than that, and the church of Laodicea looks a lot different than what I expected and what I thought it would look like and what I was beginning to see back then, and that is the self-righteousness. Laodicea, I have my rights, and I'm right, and you're wrong. That prevailing spirit of our day today, and that just furthers the divisiveness and the hatred and anger. What I'm getting at tonight is simply this, that I could go on and on about things that I watched in prophecy, the prophecy gurus, and then After a while, it's like, well, that's not exactly like they thought it was going to be. So, and people setting dates, that's not an unusual thing. I'm aware of a group that just set a date just recently in our community, and that's just foolishness. But it attracts a crowd, it attracts attention, and it gets followers, no matter how foolish and how unbiblical it is. But I do know this, and I have no question about this, that we are closer than we think. We are closer than we think. And again, I've been looking at Revelation along with Dana. I want you to turn to Revelation. I want you to see something tonight. When we talk about the end times, and we look at how wicked, how vile our world is, I just, and of course it's everybody else's fault. It's the alcohol's fault that people are drunks. It's drugs' fault that they're drug addicts. People have no character, self-discipline. And of course it's the guns' fault that people are shooting each other. I have a my Christmas gift to myself. I'm about 20 years ahead of myself. I get my own Christmas gift. So this is next year. No, this is next year. I'm about 20 years ahead of myself. I don't need a Christmas gift for the next 20 years. So this one's about 20 years from now. I've got a gun safe. And I thought it's kind of strange because where I've been storing most of my guns is in a wooden cabinet that my father-in-law made years ago. That's the reason I have it. Used to have a glass front on it. In fact, I remember seeing that wooden cabinet in their kitchen dining room, first time I went to their house, with a glass cover on the front of it. Shotguns and rifles in there, and a hunting rifle and 30-06, and a couple of shotguns, and right there in the kitchen. You could reach over, and it wasn't even locked most of the time. It was right there where anybody had access to it, and found out the hard way that the guns are loaded, too. I remember our father-in-law taking a shotgun out to show some friends and found out not only was it loaded, but the safety doesn't work. Don't trust the safety on a gun. And it shot a hole in the ceiling. But it used to be that guns were kept in the open. It was no big deal. But now they have to be safely secured, locked up, ammo stored over here, gun over here, because those guns are dangerous now. I've got an AR-15, which doesn't stand for assault rifle, by the way. Those things were invented in the 50s, but they didn't start killing people until recently. Makes you think it's not the guns, huh? But anyways, that's just the reality of our world today, that we are in a tailspin. And most of the, and many times we hear people say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that's what I want to look at tonight. In Revelation chapter number, did I tell you the chapter yet? Last verses of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 22. And we're just going to look at some things in the book of Revelation tonight. Revelation chapter number 22. And of course, Revelation was written by John on the island of Patmos as he is exiled. We'll talk a little bit about him as we go through this and just mention some things about him. Revelation 22. And I want you to begin in verse number 16 and read with me. It says, "I, Jesus..." This is the closing of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not about foretelling the future, it's about revealing Jesus. And that's the focus of the entire Bible, of all of Bible prophecy. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel," the one that was introduced in Revelation 1:1, "have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." The Bible's addressed to local churches. They're named in the beginning of the book of Revelation. "I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which were written in this book. In other words, God says the canon of Scripture is closed. The words of God are closed. This is the last book of the Bible. And then verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. What great words those are. You know, in reality, if we knew the Jesus that John knew, we probably would not say that like John said it. We might more accurately say, even so come, Lord Jesus, but not right now. I've got things that I want to do. It's not time. You know, as a young Christian, and again, I heard all this talk about prophecy and the second coming of Christ and the trumpet. I mean, boy, that was the days of the craze of bumper stickers. Remember that? In fact, some of my siblings still talk about that bumper sticker they hated on the back of my car when I got a car. I had to get some good Christian bumper stickers to put on. The warning, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Now, what in the world is that all about? The word rapture was an unknown word in the church that we grew up in. And it's really not really found in the Bible either, as far as the word itself. The principle is there. The snatching away is found in the Bible, which means the same thing. But that thought, the second coming. Now, I'm a new believer. I'm a young man. There are times I thought, Lord, don't come till after we get married. Huh? You know what I mean, don't you? Lord, I've got a test tomorrow in college. Would you come tonight? It would be a great time to come. I mean, we would try to time it out and pray for the Lord to come at certain times. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But wait a minute. You know, sometimes I think that we look at the second coming of Christ, and I fear this, and I can't point to when Jesus is coming, neither can anybody else. But I believe we're real close, probably closer than anyone thinks. The one thing that I can't get away from in my mind is how God always, throughout history, judges nations. America is overdue for God's wrath and God's judgment. And sometimes I think that maybe before the rapture comes, we're going to see severe judgment in America like we've never seen before. We're overdue for it. I pray that I'm wrong in that, but knowing history and knowing the Bible, I think that there might be more to that than a lot of folks want to think. But sometimes we think, Lord, just when it gets real bad, that's when we want to be snatched out of here. I mean, before we go through this terrible time, could you just take us out? How many people throughout Christianity that have been martyred for their faith have prayed that same thing? And yet they went through persecution that we can't even begin to comprehend. Deliver me from my troubles is sometimes what we think. Even so come, Lord Jesus, but wait a minute. And my thought is simply this tonight. Are we really prepared to meet the Lord? The book of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And by the way, that's not talking about the judgment of the lost. That's how we usually use that verse. Hebrews chapter number 10 is really written toward Christian people. And it is a fearful thing in Hebrews 10:31. It's how the chapter ends, to fall into the hands of a living God. And I just want to go back and thumb through the book of Revelation for a few moments tonight and ask myself or think of this. I guess I have it written as a statement, trying to reword it in my mind as a question. The Jesus that I'm looking for is probably not the same Jesus that John sees in the book of Revelation. And I want you to look at this Jesus, how John describes him in the book of Revelation. Father, we pray that you would, this year, help us to prepare ourselves for your coming. And the way to prepare ourselves for your coming is just learn to walk with you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, and to give ourselves to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God become real in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would bless as we look into these scriptures tonight and consider this Jesus that John saw in the book of Revelation and the Jesus that we have in our mind. In your name we pray. Amen. Excuse me, I gotta gotta take care of something here. I turned the microphone off. Yeah. That's a little better. I'm trying to drip on something. But we won't do that. We'll be all right. Is that gross? Oh, I can do better than that. let's see how many shades of red I can get Addie, Elizabeth to turn up here. But all right. let's go back and look at this. And by the way, when we talk about Jesus, when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's amazing how many different pictures people have of Jesus. Some say, I talk about the Hollywood Jesus. Some say the artist rendition of Jesus, you know, the long-haired. Some have an effeminate-looking Jesus. It's amazing when Jesus is on TV, he's usually got blue eyes. I'm not sure, I've never seen a Jew with blue eyes. But the Jesus that people have, the Hollywood Jesus, the religious Jesus, the lovey-dovey Christian, lovey-dovey Jesus that loves everybody and never has anything harsh to say about anything, or the Jesus that's turning over the money changers in the temple. Folks that have an anger problem like to point out that. Well, Jesus had anger, so I can justify anything, whatever. But folks have an idea of who Jesus is, and I just want to look at this Jesus that John saw in the book of Revelation. Again, that's the emphasis of the book of Revelation. God's revealing. The full revelation. We won't get a better picture of Jesus in the book of, other than the book of Revelation until we get to heaven when we see him face to face. In Revelation chapter number 1. Let's go back there. Revelation chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 9. I'm just going to read the verses. We've got a lot of verses I want to read tonight. I want you to follow along and just consider this Jesus that John saw. Chapter 1 and verse number 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Going through the trials, John, tradition says that John was boiled in oil. As a persecution for his Christian faith. And then he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where they expected him to starve to death. And John says, I went there for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Word of God. I take that to mean that John put together the canon of Scripture there, but that's a whole other thing. But I am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was in the island that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha. I can't talk like a trumpet. Anybody got a trumpet they can blow? And I'm not sure if we can understand what it's saying. That sounded as a trumpet. It said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was this guy with the beard and the long hair and the white robe and the halo on his head. No, this is what he saw. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, by the way, here's a picture of the things that are in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple of God. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. What about his midsection with gold wrapped around him? His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the brass, like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword. You can see, if you're familiar with your Bible, what this means. Earlier it talked about the 7 stars in his hand are the spirits of the pastors of the churches. And the two-edged sword, of course, is the Word of God, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The glory of Jesus that was shining through him. And when I saw him, I said, "Yo, Jesus, good to see you. How you been doing, buddy?" Is that what he said? Oh boy, I tell you what, the idea we have of Jesus is far different than what I see when John approached the throne of God. I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." What did John do when he saw Jesus? He fell at his feet as dead. Oh, that we could get a glimpse of Jesus. I think that would change our attitude toward him. Jump, if you will, to Revelation chapter number 2. We're just going to thumb through the book of Revelation and see some things that John saw when he saw Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to John now. He says, "And the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." The 7 stars are the 7 angels or pastors of the churches, and the 7 candlesticks are the 7 churches. Jesus is walking in the midst of them. It's the only place you find Jesus walking with his people, in the name of Jesus, where God meets with his people. In verse number 8, "And the angel of the church of Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." The church of persecution. Jesus said, "Hey, I was dead, but I'm alive. Don't fear death." Each one of these greetings of Jesus to the churches is significant in pointing out things about the Lord Jesus Christ to that particular church, which we won't go into right now. In verse number 12, "And the angel of the church of Pergamos, write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with 2 edges." You may try to destroy the Word of God. You may try to discredit the Word of God, but Jesus is still alive. And the Word of God is still quick and powerful and sharper than any 2-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And that word came from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 18, "And the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." The judgment of God that sees everything and that is perfectly just and holy. The feet are like fine brass. That's an interesting comparison to the feet of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, which we'll get to that in the book of Daniel if you're not familiar with that. And then in chapter number 3, in verse number 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God The seven spirits of God, if you follow that phrase through the Bible, you'll find out it's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is subject to the Son of God. And the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You have a name that you're alive, but you're as dead as can be. The church of Sardis. And we'll go on to verse number 7. And again, I want to go on about each of these churches, but I won't. I'm just looking at how John saw Jesus. In verse number 7, the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. He that has the keys of the kingdom of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Peter, by the way. You're not going to see Peter when you get to the gates of heaven. You're going to see Jesus. And he's the one that has the key. And he is the only one that can allow you into his kingdom, into his presence. And he is the only way of salvation. Verse number 14, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the one that we will all give account to. He is the Amen. He is the truth. He is the faithful. He is the true witness. It's not my word against your word. It's his word against all of our words. He is the source and the only source of truth. And then go to chapter number 4. Oh, it gets better. When John snatched away in verse number, or chapter number 4 and verse number 1, and after this, after the church age, the church is no longer, never again mentioned in the Word of God after chapter number 3. And I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. There's God the Father sitting on the throne. There's a rainbow, a perfect circle, a picture of the Holy Spirit around that throne, the promise of God. In verse number 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had in their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded, that's the saints that have been saved in the Old Testament and the New Testament, 24 apostles and 24 disciples representing the saints of all the ages. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are, again, the seven spirits of God. And jump down to verse number 8, and the four beasts. The four beasts were mentioned in verse number 6. I skipped a couple of verses. Maybe I'll just keep going. Jump down to verse number 4. The four beasts which Isaiah saw when he got a glimpse of heaven. The four beasts or angels. Each of them had 6 wings upon them. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What a scene we have when John saw not only Jesus, but now he sees God the Father. He sees the Holy Spirit. Then we come to chapter number 5, which I think is the climax, one of the climax in all of the book of Revelation till we get to the very end. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" This is the very title deed of earth. This is God's judgment, God's final wrath poured out upon the earth when God reveals His holiness to this God-rejecting world. Jump down to, verse number four. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book to look therein. And I wept much. I mean, here's John at the height of glory and rejoicing because he's looking at the very throne of God, and God has in his right hand the book. The book, the owner that proves his ownership, his lordship of the earth. And the angel said, "There's no one worthy to open that book." And John wept much. That's a great understatement there. Because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereupon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold," here he is. Here's Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts out of heaven, where the angels are circling the eternal throne of God, and in the midst of the elders, Jesus was fully God and fully man. We see him represented here. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Slain before the foundation of the earth. And having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. In verse number 7, we'll just keep reading. I have some verses we're skipping, but I'm not skipping them. We'll keep going. In verse number 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts of the elder and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There's a whole lot of people saved and in heaven. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. When Isaiah saw this same scene of God and the throne and the four angels, as he called them, he said the heavens shook. The universe shook at the presence of God, the power of God. I was just reading something just to scare you, I think it was written to scare everybody that lives in the Midwest. The most powerful earthquake that has ever taken place in all of history took place in Missouri, in Illinois, and Kentucky. And it lasted for almost a year, off and on. The different tremors and the size, there were three major earthquakes, which were some of the biggest recorded earthquakes in the early 1800s. I can't imagine being an earthquake. I kind of would like to be an earthquake, not one like that, though. And to feel the earth shake underneath, and to think that all of heaven was shaking at the presence and the glory and the power and the might of our God. Is that the same Jesus we think of when we talk to him in prayer? the God of all glory, the God of all power, the God of all judgment, the God of all wrath. Thank God that Jesus took our judgment upon Himself, that we're saved by Him. To picture who Jesus is and to picture all the things that we live for. I heard the verse a couple of times today that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. We seek so much of this world, and all those things are absolutely nothing. We're so concerned about our feelings and the feelings of others and all the things that concern this life, but they're really nothing when they're counted before the throne of God. Do we see the same Jesus? And John could, watch out for that. John could complain about his situation, about his mistreatment, about how cruel and how harsh and how hard his life has been, but it's nothing compared to what he sees in Jesus. I'm asking myself this question. Am I looking at the same Jesus John is looking at? When I say, even so come, Lord Jesus, am I realizing the judgment that's going to come upon my loved ones that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? Oh, it ought to cause us to weep before God and beg Him to save them while it's before it's eternally too late. Are we seeing, am I looking at the same Jesus? Even so come, Lord Jesus. But wait a minute. Maybe not quite. You know, the interesting thing, and I kind of joke about this sometimes, all those prophecy movies and that we just had New Year's service here, which was not a big deal as far as I'm concerned, but it was kind of a tradition in our church, as most churches in that era would have a watch night service, they would call it. In our church, they would have all the college young people get up and preach a 5 or 10 minute message, and I could never find enough space to fill 10 minutes, believe it or not. So mine was usually about 5 minutes, and that's about all I could do. And most of it was just listening to my knees knock when I'm up here. And then after everybody got done, we'd have some refreshments, and then we would come back for the movie time. And the movie was usually about the second coming of Christ and all the things. Sometimes pastor would have to get up and say, I know this is what's in the movie, but this is what the Bible says. It's good entertainment, though it's really not Bible, and it's popular teaching today. But we were talking about the second, and I always kind of chuckled at most of those movies. Of course, a movie in America has to have a happy ending. How can you have a happy ending when you're talking about the judgment and the wrath of God poured out upon the world? So it always kind of ended with, Jack Van Impe and Jerry Falwell preaching to the national audience, everybody, big screen TVs all over and in the big cities, and they're preaching the gospel and everybody gets saved. Wait a minute, is that what the Bible says? That ain't what the Bible says, but that made a popular Jesus. That made good stories. They made popular movies. A lot of folks made a lot of money selling those movies, but turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter number 20. I want you to see the Jesus that John saw that caused him to weep much. In Revelation chapter number 20, we'll just jump down to verse number 11. And I saw the great white throne. By the way, if you're saved tonight, you don't have to worry about the great white throne. If you're saved tonight, you don't even have to worry about the mark of the beast. You can go ahead and use your cell phone to buy and sell and trade and get gain. The real mark of the beast ain't going to show up till Jesus comes, till we're out of here. It's amazing how we're being prepped for that, though, and how we're being taught to just follow everybody along. I just do what everybody else does, and I'm going to say sometimes wait till AI takes over. You think government schools got everybody lockstep? Wait till AI gets everybody lockstep, which is already here, by the way. We just don't recognize it. And I saw the great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. This is for those that are lost, that have never received Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you're going to be on the wrong side of this judgment seat. If you are saved, you get to stand behind Jesus, because He has taken our sin upon Himself. He's died for us, and we are righteous in Him, not in ourselves. And I saw the dead, small and great. Doesn't matter who you are, how small you are or how big you are in this world. Stand before God. What an amazing statement. And the books, plural, were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up. It delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's where the devil's already at. He's already been cast in there. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When you were saved, your name was written in the book of life. Actually, your name has always been in the book of life. And if I picture it this way, this is the way I understand it. And the last verses of Revelation talks about, if we take away from the Word of God and the truth and the prophecy of God and the revealing of Jesus Christ, God will take our name out of the book of life. How's that possible? I believe every soul that ever has been is written in the book of life, and I say it this way, written in pencil. You ever write things on your calendar in pencil? What's that mean? Well, it might be moved, might be erased. Now we can change it on our phone. We're just clicking things and just take it and move it over here or whatever. But it was written in pencil. But then, when we were saved, it was not written in ink. Ink that doesn't erase. It was written something that's even stronger than ink that you cannot get through. It penetrates all the way through the paper. And there's no way to remove that. And that is written in the blood of Jesus Christ. Written in His blood that can never be removed. We can never lose our salvation. Our name can never be taken out of the book of life. But if you are not saved, your name's there. There's a place for you. There's a place if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you reject Him and you breathe your final breath, your heart beats its final time, and you still go into eternity rejecting Jesus Christ, your name is blotted out. And all remembrance of you will one day be done away with. And there is weeping in heaven, by the way. The tears are not taken away until the next chapter, after the judgment seat. And the only way I can see that those tears are taken away, and I have loved ones right now that I'm praying for that they would get saved. I have friends that I'm praying that they would get saved. And I guarantee you, when we get to heaven and I see them at the judgment throne, and they're going to look at me and say, why didn't you plead more? Why didn't you beg more? Why didn't you twist my arm more? There's going to be a whole lot of tears in heaven. But then in the next chapter, God's going to wipe all those tears away. And the only way He's going to be able to do that is their remembrance will be no more. In fact, our idea of heaven is really so carnal, it's amazing. Because the only thing I want to see in heaven, according to the Scripture, is Jesus. That's all I want to see. Sure, I have loved ones over there. Sure, I'm longing to see those that have gone before, but Jesus will outshine anything that I can imagine. And I believe that when we see the glory of God, when we see Jesus, all that's going to just be gone. It's not even a thought anymore, because the glory of Jesus is so much greater. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are we really? And I encourage you, as we study prophecy in the book of Daniel, I encourage you to spend some time at least once in a while read through the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation in the next 12 weeks. I hope you read through the book of Daniel a few times. Consider what eternity is going to be like and what we're going to see in all eternity. I think that John gives us, of course, Jesus said, John, this is what I want you to write. It's interesting, in the book of Daniel, many things that God told Daniel, He said, now I want you to close this book. I want you to seal up. I don't want anybody to see this until the end times. And the end times is when the book of Revelation has been written. And now John is expounding on the things that Daniel said in the Old Testament, giving us more truth to add to that. And he's opened it up, and we're still not seeing everything. We couldn't possibly see everything that God has for us in heaven and the full revealing of Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.